The reading today is from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
And turn in your Bibles, please, to Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. At the 1994 Winter Olympics, the name of Dan took on a very special meaning. At his first Olympics as an 18-year-old, Dan Jensen finished fourth in the 500 metres and 16th in the 1,000. In his second Olympics in Calgary, on the day of the 500 metres, his sister Jane died of leukemia at the age of 27. Before she breathed her last, she sent a message that Dan was to race for her. The pressure of this meant that Dan tried too hard. He slipped and fell. He'd never fallen before in a race. 4 days later, he fell in the 1,000 metres. At his third Olympics, he was expected to win the 500 metres, where he'd already set world records, but he finished fourth. In the 1,000 metres, he tied for 26th. At his final Olympics before his retirement, Dan was expected at last to fulfil his potential, but in the 500 metres, he put his hand down and came in eighth. Afterwards, he apologised to his hometown of Milwaukee. He had one race left, the final race of his career, the 1,000 metres, not his strongest discipline. At midway point, he was skating at world record pace. The crowd, including his wife, children and father, went wild. But with 200 metres to go, Dan slipped. He didn't fall, but his hand touched to the ice. He regained control. He finished the race. Not only did Dan come in first, he broke the world record. He was an Olympic gold medal winner. On the podium, Dan acknowledged his late sister Jane. He was then asked to skate a victory lap. The lights were turned out. A single spotlight illuminated Dan with his gold medal round his neck, roses, and his baby daughter Jane in his other arm. Later that day, someone put a hand-lettered sign in the snow. It just read, "Dan." Everyone knew who Dan was, what Dan stood for, what Dan meant. It's a good story, isn't it? The reason I tell it to you is partly because it's such a good story, and I had to use it in one of my sermons, but more importantly, for this reason. If you're a fan of the Winter Olympics, you know who Dan is. The name of Jesus, of course, is far more well known. But tragically, I think some of the children who live near me just think that Jesus is a swear word. Others, of course, think Jesus was a great man. They think he was a great teacher. They think he died an unjust death, and that he was a great example of sacrificial love. But this does not do justice to the name of Jesus. Look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, but in Jesus, God has become visible. Look at verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. All of God's fullness dwells in Jesus. You can't get more God than Jesus. He is God. Look into chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. All of God is found in Jesus. Jesus is God in a body. That's what this sermon is about. It's important because the Colossian Christians were moving away from King Jesus. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. They've been captured by hollow philosophy, human tradition, basic principles. 2:16, they have become religious in the sense of keeping food rules, particular festivals, new moons, Sabbaths. In other words, Judaism, or elements of it. 2:18, they also worshipped angels. They're following pointless religious regulations, instead of which they should be worshipping Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God. You don't need to worship angels. You mustn't worship angels. You don't need philosophies. You need a relationship with Jesus. You don't need rules and regulations. You need Jesus. That's where we're going. The headings are on the notice sheet. Jesus is Lord in creation, Lord in reconciliation, and the Lord we should serve. Firstly, Jesus is Lord in creation. Verses 15 to 17. So verse 15. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. That's what Paul the Apostle, the writer of this letter, is saying. In that context, he says in verse 15, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, firstborn doesn't mean much to us. But to Jews who knew their Old Testament, this was a potent description. 130 times, the word firstborn is used in the Old Testament to denote supremacy. Just like you might say the Welsh rugby player, Shane Williams, is the supreme rugby player in the United Kingdom today. Got away with that. To say that Jesus is firstborn means he is supreme. In addition, God says in Exodus 4:22, for example, Israel is my firstborn son. That's to say, Israel has the first place in my heart. So Jesus is supreme. He has a unique relationship with God the Father. We don't need to look anywhere else to find God. And he is the firstborn, notice, over all creation. He is not the firstborn of creation. This is very important. Jesus is not a created being. He is the creator of all things. Lots of people who've deviated from the Bible have taught that Jesus is the firstborn of creation, the first created being. This is not so. He is God. He existed before the creation of the world. He made the world. He is Lord in creation. And we must bow before him, worship him, and submit to him as our king. 4 verse 16, by him all things were created. All things were created. That's very clear. He is not a created being. Show this first to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or any other cult which denies the deity of Christ. Unfortunately, many mainstream Christian leaders, bishops, college principals, also deny the deity of Christ. For many years, the head of Christian Aid denied that Jesus was God. He was a Baptist minister, a college principal, and he split the Baptist Union by his false teaching. We need to be very clear about these things. By him, all things were created. He is God. Things in heaven and on earth. He created the entire cosmos. He created heaven and earth. Things visible and invisible. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. In other words, Jesus created the spiritual realm. Angels and demons. That's what he means. Demons are angels who rebelled against God. And they exercise authority until the day when Christ shall come again. And all evil powers will be consigned to hell. All things were created by him and for him. All things were created for the glory of Jesus. What has Jesus created in you? He's given me the ability to sing. I must submit that gift to him. It's for his glory. You might be good at maths. You might be good at carpentry. Whatever God has created in you, it's for him. When I walk in the Brecon Beacons, they're for him. For his glory. Actually, I don't walk in the Brecon Beacons. We just go to the cafe and eat cake. But we still enjoy the mountains. And they're for him. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The sea is his, says the psalmist. This teaches us how great Jesus is. Perhaps you have climbed maybe Snowdon or Ben Nevis. That's just a tiny part of Jesus' creation, which is for him. He is Lord in creation. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I think I've told you before about a funeral I took in a rather lurid funeral parlour. It was a memorable occasion because I had to read a poem in praise of the deceased lady's dog, Nellie, whose belly, I had to announce, the family would never forget to tickle. They wanted to reassure the old lady of this. I think they thought she could hear them. And at the start of the service, the undertaker told me, when the doors opened, I had to press play on the CD player, which was in the pulpit, and Sonia, remember her? She would start to sing. Yeah, they remember her in the front. She would start to sing, why does the sun keep on shining? Actually, Susan Boyle sings that now rather beautifully. Why does the sun keep on shining? Because in Jesus, all things hold together. And there will come a day when Jesus says, enough, time up. The sun's not going to shine today. It's the end of time. And Jesus will return to earth. This earth will be destroyed. And Jesus will recreate a perfect universe. Free from sin. Free from suffering. And only those who've been forgiven by Jesus will be there to enjoy it. He is before all things, before the world was. He existed. And he will bring all things to a close. It's very important to be on his side. Rebels against him will not be tolerated in the new creation, the new perfect world he will create. The Bible is very clear about this. Well, secondly, Jesus is Lord in reconciliation, verses 18 to 20. You know, this is such good news. Persistent rebels against Jesus will lose. They won't be there in the new creation. But those who are at war against him now, he is willing to reconcile to himself. This is the gospel. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Did you know the church is the body of Christ? When Paul says that we must not take communion without recognizing the body, he does not mean that the bread has literally become the body of Christ. He means we are the body of Christ. Christ has taken a bunch of rebels against himself, sinners, who would not have King Jesus to rule over them, and he's made them his body. He has so reconciled us to himself, we are his body on the earth. So we all have different functions. I'm a teacher within the body, and a pastor. Some of you are clever practically. Some of you are good at admin. We're all different parts of the body. That's why you must play your part. You've been given abilities, and we've all been given abilities, so that the body of Christ, the church, does the work of Christ on the earth. We are the body of Christ, and he is the head. He's in charge. He rules the body. How? Through his word. We submit to his headship, his lordship, his kingship, by obeying his word. And there are no get-out clauses. We just obey. Second half of verse 18, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The funeral I took, where I had to talk about Nelly the dog, was sad, because there was very little hope. I hope in my funeral, people will talk about my faith in Christ. He is the firstborn of those who will rise from the dead. Rise from the dead and live forever. In the recreated cosmos, Jesus rose from the dead. We will rise from the dead if we belong to him. If we do not belong to him, we will rise, but only to be judged. But in heaven, in the new creation, in the recreated universe, Christ will be supreme, the firstborn of all the resurrected, the great, glorious, colossal Christ. in the words of a dear friend of mine. In everything, he will have the supremacy. And those who deny him will mourn. Because verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus will be seen to be God. And now here's the amazing part, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus is Lord in reconciliation. The point is that when Adam and Eve sinned, the whole universe was put out of joint. It was alienated from God. And it came under God's curse. Jesus has reconciled all things to God so that the universe can be recreated and brought back under the rule of King Jesus, under the rule of God the Father. And that includes you and me. If you are a Christian, you need never think about your past sin again. It has been forgiven. God has forgotten it. As long as you've repented of your sin, you have been reconciled to God. You are friends with God. He is your father. Jesus is your brother. He's also described amazingly as your husband, your lover, your friend. In other words, you're in a wonderful relationship with him. If this is not true of you, sort things out today. Get right with him. This is how you do it. Look at verse 20, second half verse 20. Jesus has made reconciliation by making peace through his blood. We are at war with God. Jesus has made peace through his blood. His blood shed on the cross. Jesus' blood accomplished the work. The Holy Trinity decided before the creation of the world, knowing that we would sin, that Jesus would be the atoning sacrifice. When Bryony Tallis, 13 years old and an aspiring writer, sees her older sister Cecilia and Robbie Turner at the fountain in front of the family estate, she misinterprets what is happening, thus setting into motion a series of misunderstandings that will have lasting repercussions for all of them. Robbie is the son of a family servant, toward whom the family has always been kind. They paid for his time at Cambridge, and now he plans to go to medical school. After the fountain incident, Bryony reads a letter intended for Cecilia and concludes that Robbie is a deviant. When her cousin Lola is raped, she tells the police that it was Robbie she saw committing the deed, when in fact, it was a visitor to the estate. If you've seen the film or read the book, you'll know that Bryony spends the rest of her life trying to make atonement for falsely accusing Robbie of rape. We're all a bit like Bryony. We need to make atonement for the things we've done wrong. But how can we do it? Jesus has made the atonement. He's made reconciliation, peace, by shedding his blood on the cross. This would be the price for the sins of God's people. This is what the Trinity decided before the creation of the world. Jesus is Lord in creation, in reconciliation. And finally, Jesus is the Lord we should serve. Verses 21 to 23. Why should we serve him? Well, verse 21. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I was brought up in a Christian home. I feel slightly nervous saying this now because my parents are here. But I planned to say I was a very good boy. I think that was true most of the time. But I can think of examples when I have been an enemy of God in my mind and in my evil behavior. And if that's true of me, a man of the cloth, I'm afraid, I'm sure it's true of you. Verse 22, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Now here's the point I'm getting to. To present you holy in his sight. This is your end point. You are going to stand before Christ holy, without blemish, free from accusation. I'm so relieved about that. I'm going to stand before Christ, and he's going to see his own righteousness, his own goodness, reflected back at him. Isn't that amazing? This is my only confidence for the day of judgment. And the point is, we're meant to live this way now. We can't be perfect. We're incapable of it. But we can resolve. I'm going to live for Christ. He is the Lord I'm going to serve. I choose to be holy. To the best of my ability, I will serve God by the grace of God. I've had the privilege of knowing a lot of elderly Christians. And they fall into two categories. Some of them are bitter and twisted. It's sad but true. They're saved. They're Christians. But they haven't served Christ wholeheartedly. And it shows. And then I've known old people who've been so holy, I've thought, is it possible for anyone to be any more saintly? Becca's grandmother was like that. She was unbelievably godly because Jesus was the Lord of her life. And she was getting ready for the day when she would stand before him. Holy. Without blemish. Free from accusation. So serve King Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith. If you don't continue in your faith, you can have no confidence that you're saved. Continue. Is that a word for anyone here this morning? Continue. Established and firm. How do we get established and firm? You make a priority of reading the Bible and praying. There's no getting away from this. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. I was so sad when I read Cliff Richard's autobiography, My Life, My Way. Surely the Christian says, my life, God's way. Dear old Cliff has moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It's very, very sad to read because he's been a great ambassador for Christ. Please don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. The gospel the Colossians heard, you have heard, proclaimed to every creature under heaven. This can also be translated, proclaimed in the whole of creation. It doesn't mean that every animal has heard the gospel. It means that the gospel is proclaimed universally. And Paul says that he is a servant of this gospel. I have to pinch myself to realize the same is true of me. Is there any greater privilege than sharing the gospel? And you can be a servant of the gospel. Forgive me repeating myself, but I'm going to repeat it between now and March the 14th. Choose three friends, pray for them every day, and tell them about Jesus. Invite them to a passion for life. Well, Jesus is Lord in creation. Jesus is Lord in reconciliation. Jesus is the Lord we must serve. So a simple question, is he your Lord? If not, say sorry for disobeying him. Ask him to forgive you on the basis of his death on the cross. And commit yourself from today to living with Jesus as Lord.